Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, please. I don't really have a Christmas message for you, but I will try to tie it in there somehow. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We especially thank you for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he has done on the cross for us. We just ask now at this time that you may help the speaker, give the speaker boldness, and emphasize the things that you have laid upon his heart, and emphasize the words that you have put in his mouth, as well as the listeners who will listen. We just thank you once again as we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The message today is not really a popular one. It's mostly for the kids and the adults too. So Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 1. It reads, "Children, obey your parents in the sight of the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and may you live long on earth." And let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Finally, Proverbs chapter 6, please. Proverbs chapter 6, and starting in verse 20. It reads, "My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother." Verse 21 reads, "Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you." For me in my Christian walk, this is essentially important. When I was a kid, I didn't really understand why we had to obey our parents. And I believe at the age of Joshua, Joshua was a kid. A brother came up and gave the same message, and of course, most kids are eager to obey or follow the word, and I was always very skeptical. And because this portion is very blunt, obey your parents, and I would think to myself, why should we obey our parents? What is the use? What can we gain from it? And I think it is essential that we should start obeying our parents from the very beginning, and we shouldn't do it later on in life. We should do it from an earlier point in life. And the same thing goes for the parents, for the Lord has appointed authority over our parents to minister to us in that regard. So we'll look at three examples today, one example regarding children who didn't obey their parent. And the consequences of it, and as well as the consequences for that parent who didn't continue to minister or rebuke the children for their disobedience. And we'll see the consequences of that for that parent as well. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Very familiar story. Eli and his sons. And we'll start reading in chapter 2, verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know God. And the priest's custom, with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come up with three prolonged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also they burned the fat of the priest's servant, would come up and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you but raw." And if any man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires." And he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sins of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. I take a look at this passage, and I am reminded of ourselves as well. As Christ went on the cross and he died for us, we inherited a great priestly inheritance. And we should keep in mind that the sons of Eli were no common people, and they were not common Israelites. First of all, they were the sons of Eli, and more importantly, they were of the lineage of the tribe of Levi. So they automatically inherited a priesthood. And while they were priests, they didn't do everything accordingly with what the Lord had asked them, or they didn't follow the instructions, and they pretty much took the sacrifices of the people upon themselves. And as any children would do, as any parent would do, the parent would automatically rebuke the children for in doing so. And we'll see what Eli does here as he finds out what his sons are up to and what they've done in desecrating the right priestly roles given to them. And we'll start in chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 22. And it reads, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle meeting. So he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people.'" Verse 24 reads, "No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them." And in verse 26, ironically, the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with Lord and men. And as we know, Samuel's not the son of Eli, but he was staying with Eli because he was because Hannah gave a vow to the Lord that indeed Samuel that would grow up with Eli in his household, and he would learn the things that he needed to learn in order to become priest. And ironically, Samuel wasn't the son of Eli, and his sons were doing such corruption, and at the same time, you see this other young man who is walking so uprightly, and it's just a big embarrassment for Eli. But nevertheless, we read on. We see here Eli trying to rebuke his sons, and I've heard many brothers come up here and say that he didn't do a very good job, because they continued to transgress, and. And the many brothers that came up here, I would obviously agree with them, because they didn't obey. And why didn't they obey? And is it really all on the sons of Eli? But here we see in verse 27, God sending a man. Rather than rebuking the sons of Eli, he goes straight to Eli himself. And we'll start reading in verse 27 all the way to verse 32. "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not certainly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in the dwelling place, and honor your sons before more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all offerings to my of Israel, my people? Now let's stop there and look at verse 29. And it reads, I'll read it once more, and it says, the first top of the half of the verse, it reads, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering? When I read this, I always think about 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as we are instructed, we should come here and examine ourselves before we take our cup and before we take the bread as well. And we as Christians have a much more, I would say, well, I wouldn't say judgment. I would say we would have much more, much to answer to God, because we know of what the Lord has done for us. And in a sense, knowing that Christ died for us on the cross and we continue to sin, we are pretty much, at the just as the Lord explains here, kicking at his sacrifice. And Craig talked about having a cloud of wrath over your head for the unbelievers, and in their time, their judgment is coming. But for us, the Lord will not judge us in this life, rather that as a father, he will chastise us. And I thought it was very interesting. He asked Eli, why do you kick at my sacrifice? And basically, we get our answer right here as to why the sons of Eli didn't heed the rebuke of their father. It's because, well, he didn't assert himself enough. It's rather that he honored his sons more than he did the Lord God of Israel. And in that regard, he didn't really consider God, I guess, in a way to be equal with his sons, rather that he would honor his sons more than he did God. And therefore, Eli was rebuked. So we'll continue reading in verse 30, for it reads, therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, indeed, that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming. I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. And we see the curse that is pretty much bestowed upon Eli. And I think about us in our Christian walk as well, and as parents, and I really can't speak for the parents because I'm not a parent myself, but I always think about the story, and I believe that many of the parents who are walking with God even today and don't really rebuke their children, they will have to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and he will ask, and what answer can we give the Lord, rather just to keep silent? And we didn't do according to what we were told. And I always think about the story, and it's very dreadful for this household here, that no one in his whole household, for his whole entire generation to come, not one of them will die in a good old ripe old age and a death. And it's a dreadful curse. I believe the Lord was very gracious. He could have just easily cut off the generation of Eli, but nevertheless, he allowed them to continue despite having this curse. So we look down with me in verse 34, chapter 2 and verse 34. And the man of God says to Eli, now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And obviously the Lord declares death on both of them. And let's find out how they die. And Turn with me to chapter 4, please. Chapter 4, we'll start at verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So here we see the battle once again with the Philistines. And the children of Israel think it's a good idea to take upon themselves the ark of God, and because they think they'll win. Because obviously they're losing here, because they're far from God. So someone comes up with this great idea, hey, let's bring out the ark of God, and maybe we might have some victory. And at the same time, both of the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are killed, and the ark is taken. And we'll see how Eli reacts to this as soon as that happens. And we'll start reading in chapter 4, verse 15. And it reads, Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then a man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battlefield. So someone is going to Eli and addressing the situation. And verse 16 reads, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? So the messengers answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Then it happened when he made mention of the ark of God, Eli fell off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was very old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now, when I was a kid, I first read this story, and I thought to myself, since Eli was pretty old, he was getting ready to die. He probably didn't really need to care about Hophni and Phinehas because he's at an old age, and why should he care? You know, he's at that certain point in his life where, well, you know, I'm pretty much done here, and I don't need to do any more. I'm old, and this is my excuse. But the Lord doesn't take it lightly. He still holds Eli accountable in terms of rebuking his sons. And we see what happens to Eli and his lineage, and he's cursed. And we can see what happens with Israel through the son of Phinehas. And we read in verse 19 of chapter 4, and it reads, now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child due to be delivered. And when she heard the news of the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And at the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, do not fear, you have borne a son. But she did not answer nor regard it. And what's interesting here is that in verse 21 it reads, then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured and because her father-in-law and her husband, they were dead. And we see what happens to the lineage of Eli, that his whole generation is cursed and not one will die a good old age where they would grow old and eventually die and none of them would see it. Let's go back to chapter 3 and let's look at what the Lord addresses Samuel. And I think this is really important right here. And it's interesting that the Lord doesn't directly communicate with Eli after that. He uses this child Samuel to go and acts as a mediator between him and the Lord. And I think it's very ironic that he, being the high priest, should get the full attention of the Lord, and the Lord would communicate with him directly, but rather the Lord uses Samuel as a means to communicate with Eli. So we'll read in chapter 3 and verse 11, and it reads, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears will tingle. And in the day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Now therefore I have sworn the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli shall not be atoned by any sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli of the vision. And Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "And here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you more also if you hide anything from me and tell of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is good with it is the Lord. Let him do what it seems good to him." I think the key verse here is verse 14, where the Lord tells Eli that his iniquity will never be atoned by any sacrifice or any kind of atonement for that matter forever. And I just think this is one of the most scariest verses in the Bible, whereas there's nothing you can do. There's just nothing you can do. There's no good deed or any offering that you could offer to the Lord that will remove your sin. And I think this is a really scary moment here. And a brother could correct me later on if this actually pertains to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord clearly states here, this sin will not be atoned by any sacrifice or any offering forever. And I'm not sure if it includes the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it really, the Lord bluntly tells him here forever. Can you imagine that kind of feeling, knowing that as we as Christians go out and we sin from day to day and unknowingly, hopefully, and knowing that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us, and one day the Lord asks us, "Why should I let you enter my kingdom?" And we can boldly tell God Almighty that indeed, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us, and our sins have been removed. But just this verse alone is a very scary feeling that you will be held accountable for your iniquities forever, and nothing can change that. And of course, we don't have to go through this because the Lord did it for us. But there is something we have to notice, and that I believe many brothers, including our brother here, has told us, you can sin against Almighty God and be forgiven. You can sin against the Son of Man and be forgiven. But if you trifle with the Holy Spirit, if you trifle with Him, and if you sin against Him, you cannot be forgiven. God will not pardon that sin. And I think it's a very scary feeling likewise. And Eli, I think it's just very, it's very ridiculous how he takes it. He takes it very lightly. And he says, "Let the Lord do what seems good to Him." And if you or I were told about this, we wouldn't say that at all. We would be scared. We would plead to the Lord God in whatever way and whatever means possible that this sin might be passed from us, that this iniquity might be passed from us. And we would plead to the Lord God. I remember when I was a kid, my dad would take me to Dr. Garn's Bible study on Thursdays. And I believe Jeff was there, and a couple of other brothers there were too. And the meeting was over, and we were talking. And Dr. Garns told us he knew someone, and he knew a brother who was in the Lord, but he was far from the Lord. And he kept quenching the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. And finally, Dr. Garns said that the Lord pretty much just stopped talking to this brother. He stopped, and I was 12 years old at that time, and I was very scared. And I couldn't imagine God cutting you off just like that. Yes, you'll be saved. Yes, you'll see paradise. But having the Lord just cut you off because you kept quenching the Holy Spirit, warning after warning after warning, you just kept, you know, hindering the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit and not heeding to the voice of your Father who is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's really sad. And that really scared me and kind of set me straight at that time as well. And I'm very thankful for that. We looked at this passage because I wanted to, you know, kind of remind myself as well, it is essential that we do obey our parents, and it's good for us. And the Lord would never, you know, tell us something wrong. And let's look at someone who does obey their parents, and we'll see how that goes on and what kind of consequences and what kinds of blessings that comes with obeying your parents. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 35, please. And I'm not going to commentate too much on this story. I'm sure many of the brothers here have read the story, but for the younger ones, I'm not going to do too much talking here because the story itself, it just speaks for itself. And we'll read in Jeremiah chapter 35, and it reads, "The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah and from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." And then drop down with me to verse 5. Then I set before the sons of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, "Drink wine." And they said, "We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow a seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all the days you shall dwell in tents, and you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in that all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, while we, our wives, and our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have a vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done accordingly to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came into the land and said, Come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the Chaldeans and for the fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, You will not receive the instructions to obey my words, says the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, performed. For to this day they drank none, and they obeyed the father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have sent to you all my servants and the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Turn now from this evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after the gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your father. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he had commanded them. By this the people have not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring Judah on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and have not called, and I have called out to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab the father, and kept his precepts, and done all according to he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab and Rechab shall not lack any man to stand before me forever. So we see the promises. Let's take a brief moment to overview of the Rechabites. And as I've heard many scholars say, that the Rechabites are actually the ancient, well, I could be wrong, they're the ancient, are the descendants of the Kenites. And if you remember who the Kenites were, they were the people who accompanied Moses and the children of Israel into the promised land. So I'm assuming that these people are not Jews. And we also remember that Moses himself took upon a Kenite as a wife. And the qualities of the Kenites are very noble. They are pilgrims, if you will. They did not have houses. They didn't have fields. they dwelt in tents and they just kept on moving. And I remember Dr. Guns would define pilgrims as people who are just passing by, just passing by, just as we are passing by, as we are just pilgrims, and this is not our full home, this is our temporary home, as we are just passing by. And we see the overall blessing that they get just by obeying the voice of their fathers. And the Lord God of Israel uses this as an example. You see these people who are not of your tribe, but rather obeying their human father. And I, being the Lord God of Israel, and look what I've done for you all over the years, you still won't obey me. So therefore, I'm going to bless this family, and I'm going to pronounce doom upon you and the rest of Israel. And I just thought that was very interesting to see. And it can go for us as well, that as many of you are in school, and so many things are happening nowadays, and I mean, far from when I was a kid, it wasn't as bad. And the young people here really do need a lot of prayer, because what they teach in the schools nowadays, and as I've underwent the majority of the secular groups, they've taken upon the actual moral high ground, and it's very frustrating. But we continually need prayer. So therefore, we should, incline to our parents. We should obey our parents, and because we don't understand why they say what they say now. But once you get to that age, once you kind of graduate from high school, you'll understand. My mom and dad said this, and you'll fully understand, realize why. Oh, this is actually pretty right for me. But I can't stand up here and tell you that my parents have done everything right, because sometimes they do make mistakes. I do remember one time, it was in first grade, and my mom packed a lunchbox. It was one of my favorite lunchboxes. It had a Batman lunchbox, and it was my favorite lunchbox. And she packed something, and I went to school, and it was the first day of school actually, and they were calling out. They were asking the kids, did you bring lunch, or do you have full lunch, or do you have a reduced lunch? And, I brought a lunchbox, so I assume I had lunch. And I told the teacher, I don't need any lunch. I have lunch. So we went to the cafeteria, and I opened the box. And it turned out it wasn't lunch. It was a box full of crayons. And everybody started laughing at me. But thankfully, the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches are free, so I got to eat that. And there was another time in the same grade, in first grade, my dad bought me a shirt. And I wore the shirt, and I went to class, and everybody started laughing at me, and I didn't understand why they were laughing at me. There was a symbol on the shirt, and so I stepped into the bathroom, and on the shirt there was a big heart, and it had glitter on it, and it turned out to be a girl shirt. And from that moment on, from elementary school to high school, I picked out my own clothes, and I always ate cafeteria food. So. But anyway, I think our parents are there for us. That's why the Lord gave them to us. And more positively than the rest of the world, we have Christian parents. We don't have parents who make choices based on their own thought or accord. We have direct intervention from the Lord God Almighty. He's given us Christian parents, and they will always do according to what the Lord says, and what the Lord says is always going to be good for us. And I just thought that was very interesting as well. Let's go ahead and turn over to one more person here, since we are in the Christmas season. So we'll just go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 2, please. And what better person to look at as an example in terms of obeying our parents than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the very person who spoke this world into existence and became the God-man, as our brother continually reminds us. And we'll read Luke chapter 2, and we'll start in verses 41. His parents, in verse 41, so we'll read, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he had 12 years, and he was 12 years old, and they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned the boy Jesus' lineage behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. And let's come down to verse 48. And they finally, eventually, we know what happens. They find the Lord Jesus. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why? What have you done this thing to us? Excuse me. Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And the Lord tells them in verse 49, and he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. In verse 51, we read, "And he went down with them to Nazareth, and subjected himself to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men." We see the Godhead even coming down to being subject to his own parents. And we even know at the time of his crucifixion, he tells his disciple, even right before his death, "Son, behold your mother." And in a sense, take care of your mother. Even in his dying words, he still took care of his parents. And not only his earthly parents, he did the duty of his heavenly father. And we also have earthly parents, but we also have a heavenly father who we have as another parent. And in closing, I just want to leave you with one story. And it's about how we should continue to obey our parents in a very early age. And I took a horticulture class in my high school, and our teacher was telling us, you know, you could always bend a plant. You know, you can make it grow the way you want. But by the time it becomes a tree, it gets so stiff, you can't move it to the way you want. Likewise, it's the same thing with children. And there's a story about a devout Christian man, and he's on his deathbed, and his family's around him. He tells his son good night. He tells his wife good night. And he tells his daughter good night. And he said to them, "I'll see you again." And he had one more son, and he says to him goodbye. And the son asks his father, "You know, Dad, you told Mom, and you told her sister, and you told my brother, good night. I'll see you again. And you told me goodbye." And he asked, "Why is that?" And the father tells him, "You know, son, your mother and your siblings are Christians. They've been born again, and when I pass, I'm going to see them again in heaven. But for you, as for much as I pleaded with you and as much as I prayed for you, you haven't obeyed the gospel. You haven't turned over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And son, and as much as it pains me to say so, I will never see you again." And the boy, he has tears rolling down his cheek. And he tells his father, "You know, Father, wait there. Don't go anywhere. Don't die." He runs out of the house, downstairs, starts up the car. He heads into the church. He heads into that same church where his family has been to and where he's been going since he was a kid. And he asks the pastor, "I want to be saved. I confess my sins. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life and my heart." And he was baptized that very day. And he went back and he rushed back home. And his father is, you know, just about to die. And he shakes his father and he says, "Father, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. And until the day I die, I will serve him." And his father looks at him and he smiles and he says, "Good night, son. I'll see you in heaven too." So I thought that was very interesting that we should, you know, do so rightly in obeying our parents in a very younger age, and not in an older age where we'll get stiff like a tree. And I just hope these things have been encouraging to you, as the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, as the world remembers him in his earlier life, we as a body of believers commemorate his death, his resurrection, and his precious blood. And Dr. Garns would tell us it's not about a person and how they were born, it's how they go out. And that applies to all of us as well. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example he set before us. And we thank you for the and for the great examples you have set in the Old Testament as well. As the Lord looks upon the miraculous birth, O Lord, we look upon his life and we look upon that precious blood. We thank you for that blood that just cleanses all sin, and knowing that one day as we step into paradise, we have been atoned for, all because of the finished work on his cross. And we just thank you for this time and this day, and we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you might dismiss us now and take us to our several places of abode in peace and safety, as we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.